I think that most of you will agree that we are in the end of the world. I know that according to science in 82, you're real familiar with this by now, that the planet alignment on one side of the sun, which happens about 76 or 77 years or something, I don't know just exactly how many belong in there, that this time in the alignment on the side of the sun where all the planets are in alignment, this time they are in an unusual alignment, which scientists say is a perfect alignment, which has not been before. Though they do get in alignment on the side of the sun every so often, a little over 100 years, but this time it is a perfect alignment, and it will affect the magnetic fields of the earth, but in return is going to affect the TVs and going to affect the radios. It's going to affect, because of that, it's going to affect the wind, and it's going to affect the tide of the ocean, and everything that it affects, it goes from one thing to another as it affects it, until it's going to cause a great problem like we have never encountered before in the history of the world. Two of the leading scientists say that this is an absolute, that it's going to happen. And they've proven that this will happen. Whether it will or not, that is yet to be seen. As a matter of fact, I was just thinking, I believe that I had a little something here on that. Seems to me like somebody here a long time back gave me something and I stuck it in my pocket, and here it is. Strange events forecast for 82. It's got it right here on the front. Pluto, Neptune, Uranus, Saturn, Jupiter, Mars, Earth, Venus, and Mercury. Got them all here together. And I need to get Brother Taylor to read this to you. Brother Taylor, would you read this? I think we read a little something to you on this not too long ago. But it wouldn't hurt if Brother Taylor just kind of took his time here and read this to you. Could you read this?
Scientists are forecasting that soon our solar system will experience some unique and sobering events. This forecast concerning 1982 comes from the scientific investigations of astronomers, and it is in no way related to astrology and fortune telling. As we discuss 1982, this is not an attempt to set a date for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is an impossibility. Our Lord said in Mark 15:32-33, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is." That day and hour of Christ's return is a secret known only to God. Our Lord may or may not return in 1982. The news is quoted from the September 16, 1974 edition of Newsweek magazine, the science section. These are the conclusions of John Gribben, science editor of Nature magazine, and Stephen Plagaman of NASAS, Goddard Space Center in Maryland. These reputable scientists are pointing out that in the latter part of 1982, there will take place an event unique in our solar system. At that time, all nine planets will be on the same side of the sun. That happens once every 179 years, but in 1982, the nine planets will not only be on the same side of the sun, but in perfect alignment. Newsweek referred to this situation as an apocalyptic prediction in the book that these men have co-authored, The Jupiter Effect. They point out that just as the moon affects Earth tides by its gravitational pull, so do the planets affect each other, and particularly Jupiter, because of its great size. This has been linked to the earthquake frequency on our planet Earth. What will happen when all the planets come into one line and exert a united gravitational pull on our Earth? These scientists speak of 8 probable effects. Number 1, a disturbed magnetic activity in the sun producing huge firestorms. That the ionosphere, number 2, the ionosphere of Earth will be changed. Number 3, that radio and television communications will be disrupted. Number 4, that there will be weird lighting effects from aurora borealis. Number 5, there will be vast changes in wind patterns. Number 6, rainfall and temperature patterns will change. Number 7, Earth's rotation and the length of the days may change. Number 8, many earthquakes will occur. Now, quote, there will be many earthquakes, large and small, in one region where one of the greatest fault systems lie today under great strain, long overdue for a giant leap forward and just waiting for the necessary kick, is California. This is the frightening apocalyptic vision of the scientists as quoted in Newsweek. Will all these things really happen? Time will tell. But there are some very relevant biblical predictions about such events. Concerning the sun, scientists now believe that at some future date, it may nova, or experiencing a period of increased brightness and heat followed by a darker period. Just so, in Revelation 16:9 we read, and men were scorched with great heat. Joel 2:31 states, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Certainly the sun is going to be changed one of these days. God's word also prophesies concerning the moon. Isaiah 30:26, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Joel 2:31, and the moon shall be turned into blood. Matthew 24:29, the moon shall not give her light. Revelation 8:12, the moon became as blood. And Revelation 8:12, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon. Fearful things are shaping up in our solar system. But our chief concern is about this earth on which we live. Again, both science and the Bible are in agreement. Great storms are predicted. This alignment of the planets in 1982 may bring a sudden shift in wind patterns. In Revelation 16:21, we read, a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, parentheses, possibly at least 48 pounds, in parentheses. Drought is scientifically predicted because of greatly disrupted weather patterns. Such a wind shift has already brought famine in Africa and Bangladesh. And Joel prophesies of the time when the seed is rotten under the clods and the beasts groan because they have no pasture. Revelation 11:2-6 indicates a 3.5-year period when rainfall will be restricted. If such a drought comes, then famine is certain. If there is a drastic change in weather patterns, it is estimated that 1 billion people will be victims of famine in the next 10 years. Matthew 24:7 states, there shall be famines. Moreover, the scientists believe that the coming gravitational pull of the other planets may change the angle of inclination of the earth and the length of earth days. Isaiah 24:20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunken man, like a drunkard. Hebrews 12:26 says this of God, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And finally, there is the matter of earthquakes. Note this quote from 1974 World Almanac. There have been more earthquakes in this century than in all recorded history. Earth is already quivering. Revelation 16:18 gives this prophecy. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Unimaginable chaos. With this parade of the planets in 1982, will it be the trigger that will touch off the fulfillment of these Bible prophecies? It could be so. But the certainties that we can rest on today are before us. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, and its prophecies will be literally fulfilled. And the shadows of those coming events are falling because across our path with greater frequency. Science is foretelling the same events. And all this means that the coming of the Lord is drawing very near. By 1982, our world will be feeling the wrath of God in the coming time of tribulation. The personal warning and exhortation is surely clear to all of us. Be ready for these coming days. If you are unsaved, then repent and receive Christ as Savior now. He died for all of us and will take us out of this world before the wrath of God falls if we are truly His. Are you fully trusting Him in simple yet steadfast faith? Christian, is the work God entrusted to you well done? Make these last days count for Him.
Now, you can say this might not happen. It might happen. Whatever, there's one thing for sure and for certain. What God's Word says in the book of Revelation is going to happen. So far as scientists' prediction, we can't tell much about that. Thank you. A lot of their predictions are true. A lot of them are not true. And some of the things that they tell us, we can rely on, and some we can't. They seem to know quite a bit about the solar system. Some of it is true revealed knowledge of God to men that are sober-minded, that are interested in pinning down things and making the Bible speak loud and clear. A lot of it is fiction and satanic stuff that comes from demons and devils that try to mislead us and try to speak away the Word of God and the soberness of His Word. We have to differentiate between the two and tell which is which. Well, George, I would like to know what chapters in the book of Revelation have been fulfilled, and what chapter of the book of Revelation we're in now. Right now, that would take a lot of time to try to tell which are and which are not. But we can do this if you've got a few minutes to talk. According to these scientific predictions, it looks like the end of the world is here. Whereas, according to all the preaching that we've ever had, and all the preaching that we're having now, and all the preaching that seems to be coming on the scene, all of it points to one thing, and that is that the end of the world is here. Every revelation, every vision, everything that everybody is getting that seems to be a true minister of God narrows down to one thing, and that is that the end of the world is here. Now, there must be something that is taking place. I know one thing that we can rely on. The Bible teaches that ye are not children of darkness. That is intellectual reasoning and scientific fiction. But ye are children of light, which means godly understanding that comes from the Holy Scriptures and the revelation of the mind of Christ. In that we are children of light, He said, ye shall know when this is nigh at hand. Therefore, I know that it is nigh at hand. And I know that there's many others here that know in their heart. There's something that tells them in their heart that the destruction of all mankind is nigh at hand. And then just let's look at it like this for instance. The Bible teaches that unless God should shorten the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. Now, one way that there would be no flesh spared is that men would get so wicked and so sinful that God would have to turn everybody into hell. Isn't that right? But that wasn't what God was talking about. I say, well, can you prove that? I can prove that that wasn't what he was talking about. Because the Bible teaches that the elect cannot be deceived. Therefore, there will never come such a day that there will be no flesh spared so far as people being so wicked. There could never be a day like that. So then God wasn't speaking of a time like that. Then he was speaking of something. What then was God speaking of if God wasn't speaking of man sending away his day of grace? What then could he have been speaking about? In that he that is born of God cannot sin, it's a positive thing that he wasn't speaking of the other. God was speaking of one thing, and that is that man is going to come to the place to where he's literally going to blow the whole thing to bits. He's actually going to blow everything to bits. And when he said there wouldn't be any flesh saved, he said, well, Brother Pike, what about the resurrection? There comes your flesh. That wasn't what he was talking about either. God was talking about a people that is supposed to be translated out of this world that's not to go by the way of the grave. That there has to be a body of people to fulfill the scriptures or the holy writings of God. There has to be, of necessity, a group of people that will never see death. And they cannot be blown to bits. All of them cannot be blown to bits. They've got to be living at the sounding of the trump of God, that they can overcome this body, and this body can be translated, that they can go into the kingdom of God by actually being changed in their mortal body from mortality to immortality and not go by the way of the grave. That's what God was speaking of. Man is actually going to blow this entire thing to pieces. He's actually headed in such a way that God said, if I don't do something for the elect's sake, that is those that are supposed to be changed, there won't be any flesh left on the face of the earth. He'll blow all of it to pieces. Everything will be blown to smithereens. So then God has to do something. And that's where we're at today. That's why I said, come and let us reason just a little bit. Let's just think it over a little bit and let's just look at it and see. Is that right? Am I telling the truth about that? Is that right? Are we on the verge of blowing everything to bits right now? Is the nation scared to death everywhere? They're torn to pieces. So then it means that we must be at that final hour, that God will have to shorten the days. And I say this one thing tonight. We are sitting around waiting, saying, well, God is going to destroy the world. God is going to destroy everything. God's going to punish man. I tell you one other thing, children of God. God isn't going to destroy anything. God is just waiting, patiently waiting, for man to destroy it all. All God is doing is getting you and me ready to get us out of here, to rapture us out of here, that some flesh can be saved. And then he's going to let this thing go into a tribulation condition to where John said, I saw all the nations of the world angry, and I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground, and I saw the mountains crumble, and I saw all of the earth is torn up with earthquakes. And God's going to literally let the whole thing go into a convulsion after he gets us out of here. So then he's going to let man do the whole thing. He's going to let him do it. So you don't have to worry about anything, about any certain time when God's going to rise up and smite the earth. All you've got to do is just get ready to get out of here. Because everything's shaping up for the last go-round. The grand finale, as we say. All right? So then, we see all of these things taking place. And we know that we're at the end. Most of us realize that we're at the end. Now, the sad part about it is that here we are at the end, and some of you are not ready to meet God. Now, you're in church. Some of you come to church regular. But as I live before God, you're not right with God. You're not ready to meet God. Your spirit has never yet made contact with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit has never yet been translated into the Spirit of God. And should Christ come tonight, you would be left behind. You would be left. Your mind is still on the world. Your mind is still on natural things. Your mind and heart and desire is still on worldly things. It's still on passions. It's still on human feeling. It's still on human ambition, human desire, human education, human position, on money, prestige. It's still on all of the things of the world. You haven't made that crossing yet. The Bible tells us that they that belong to Christ, that they have mortified the flesh. They've literally mortified the flesh with the affections and the deeds thereof. That is, they're dead in their body. They're dead in their desires. They're dead in their ambitions. They're dead to the things of the world. They're actually dead to those things. And they don't have any desire of passion and any desire of the things in the world and any ambitions for the things of life. They have one desire, that is a spiritual unction from God and a desire to obey Christ in all things and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to be ready. All right, now, the question that was asked me a little bit ago, I don't see how I can possibly get into that tonight because it's already late. It's late to you. It's not late to me, but it's late to you. And would take a little while to be able to do that. I wished it was possible to where I could get your attention and hunger and thirst enough to explain a few things to you to where you could understand. Because if those things are going to happen at the last part of 82, then that means you haven't got but one more year, because this year is fast getting away. And that means at 82, that means it's just one year between this year and the year of the turmoil, which is next year. You've got next year, and that's all you got. So then, you that are waiting for the last minute runoff, you know, you're going to run in there and say, well, just before this thing happens, if it's going to happen, I'm going to get right with God. You'll never make it, because you can't get right with God like that. I keep trying to tell you over and over, you can't get right with God like that. People have been taught so long in the church that whenever they get ready to serve God, all they have to do is come down at the altar and say, I'm here, God forgive me, and start crying and everything's all right. They've been taught that so long till they actually believe that. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, you can't do that. It won't work that way. I tell you this, the truth, so help me God. You could come down here tonight if I give altar call. You could cry tonight if I give altar call. You could say, Lord, I give my heart to you tonight, and walk out that door and go to hell that quick. You could do it. It absolutely has nothing to do with it. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. He had sold his birthright. See, you cannot do it that way. You've got to come to a sober state of mind and decision as to say, I am not going to love this world, nor the things of this world, nor to desire the things of this world. I am going to be an upright person that loves God and wants righteousness, and to think right and to talk right and to live right and to do right and to be the right kind of person for Christ's sake, that I can be a holy, godly person and love God's way of life. And if you don't come to that state of mind, you never will go to heaven. It doesn't matter how many times you repent. It doesn't matter how much you fast, how much you go to church, how many times you cry, how many times you confess. It don't matter what you do. You'll never go to heaven. That's got to be a sober, sound decision that you got to make, that you love righteousness. You've got to love righteousness before you ever become a Christian. And brother, sister, you'll never get to be a Christian any other way. When you get deeply convicted of your sins and of your wrongs, till you hate yourself, till you abhor yourself, instead of this melancholy thing of just getting a little disturbed and wanting to come and pray and crying and going back and being the same old devil you've always been, you know, until you get over that hump and you come to the place to where you can soberly make a decision and hate yourself. And the Bible said literally hate this life for Christ's sake. and abhorb yourself and realize what a miserable wretch you are until you come to that place and realize how glorious and wonderful God is and the Son of God is, and realize what a miserable wretch you are and what problems that you've caused God and mankind and your own loved ones and babies, you'll never be a Christian. Now, if you can get it any other way, well, you go get it, and so much more to you if you can get it. But I bear you record tonight, you'll never do it. It'll never be. But if you'll come the route I'm telling you, then God will save your soul. When you learn to love righteousness, God will save you. And you cannot love righteousness until you see the evil wickedness of your life and hate it. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. And until you come to hate evil with a perfect hatred, you'll never love righteousness. As long as you love the things of this world, the Bible said the love of righteousness, which is the love of the Father, is not in you. All right. Notice this. Tonight, we are discussing the tribulation period. And I guess it would be fitting just to comment just a little bit, because I just don't feel, I feel a good spirit, and I feel people willing to stay, but I feel bodies that's pressed, and I feel some of them that had rather leave, and I'm just not going to try to do anything. I'm just going to try to comment just a little bit and go home wishing that you was different. We read this so much. You know, Brother Branham made the statement. He spoke of the feet coming, the body coming, the arms coming, the head coming. Then he said the eyes, which would be the seer. And I believe they said the last statement was the intelligence would come to the body. All right. Of course, I think he referred to himself as a seer. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, I could say a lot on that. I could preach hours on that. But the thing is, the one thing that I'd like to impress on you is that it's right here at this point that when the seventh angel sounds, Brother Denny asked the question one time, our black Brother Dennis, he said, how many seventh angels are there? Well, according to what I understand, there are not but one. You say, well, who is he? That's the one John spoke about. That's the only one I'm acquainted with. Now, there might be some more that you're acquainted with, but this is the only one I'm acquainted with. So it said, when the seventh angel sounded, then there was a voice that spoke from heaven. Now, this is really something, when you think about it, that when the seventh angel sounded, there was a voice that spoke from heaven. Now, I believe that what we need to do is hear a voice from heaven. Amen. I believe that if there's anything that the world needs to hear tonight, it's a voice from heaven. The Bible said that John was a man sent from God. When that seventh angel sounded, then a great voice declared, lo, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. How else could it be? Other than when John had spoken, and when John, the Baptist I'm speaking of, had made his statement, and John the Baptist had said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Then the great proclamations of Calvary, lo, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. For I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And here it is again in the book of Revelation. John again, forerunning it, John the Revelator writing it. Find it in the 12th chapter just as quick as a statement is made over here in the 11th chapter. And the seventh angel sounded, and all of a sudden there's a great thing in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, stars upon her head. Here she stands arrayed in all of the glory and the majesty of God. And a voice screaming out, "Lo, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." What connection then would that be, Brother Pike? The Bible says, "I beheld Satan." Jesus said, "I beheld Satan." This is the thing we want to see, friend. See, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I have abolished death in my own flesh. I have done away with it. I saw him as lightning. I saw him fall from heaven. When I hang at Calvary, that is, when I conquered death, when sin was defeated, when I said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And I bowed my head and I said, 'It is finished.' Satan came out. I saw him fall. He came down, down, down from heaven." Which brings back to my mind a vision that Brother Larry's little son saw the other night. He said Brother Pike was preaching. And said as Brother Pike was preaching, the stars begin to fall from heaven. Well, as you know, when we came from New York, it had to do with the man child being caught up to New York. You know, we went up there to heaven. Here we come back, and there was a great conglomeration of stars shooting. Maybe 300 an hour, was it, Gary, or something like that? All of it is falling ever which way across the sky. Just happening at this time. You know what? That happened one time before at a real spectacular moment. God confirming the revelation in such a great, dramatic way. And then somebody else was telling me, Brother Jerry, I believe, said that he saw us speaking things into existence, and a great anointing, a great power of God had come upon us, and we were speaking things into existence. Whereas even Brother Branham, I believe, made the statement, said, when the bride comes fully into power, she'll be speaking things into existence. Now, but I said that to say this, that seventh angel, what does that have to do with? It has to have to do with John. It has to have to do with John. Why? Because it's immediately after John's prophecy, after John's ministry, that this great, spectacular thing takes place. So then in the book of Revelation, which is the writings of John the Revelator concerning Christ, all of a sudden we look and what do we see? The great, spectacular thing in the heavens of the woman in great travail and the man-child coming forth. What is it? The voice screaming out, "Lo, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God." And the Bible said, "His Christ shall reign forever and forever and forever." Why? Because Satan fell from heaven. Where then is the connection? Here it said, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you." Jesus said, "I saw him fall as lightning." All of a sudden, the man child is being born. Out goes Lucifer into the earth. "I saw him fall from heaven," Jesus said. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, if he came down at Calvary, woe to all of us." No, no, we're born to the Spirit. We're born to the Spirit, brother, sister. We've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We're not of those that are in the earth. We are those that are in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But we are in the Spirit, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Therefore, woe to them that are in the earth. Woe to them that are in the earth. For Lucifer is down there. That old carnal tree of knowledge, that old educational system, that old lust of the flesh, that old god of money, mammon. They're after the things of this world, compromising all of the things that God said would come upon the earth and those that inhabit the earth. Woe unto them. But here we stand in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. O ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. For the accuser of thy brethren is cast out. He that accused the brethren before God day and night, he is no more. He is gone. He is cast out. Woe to them that are inhabitants of the earth. Woe to them that are in the flesh. Woe to them that love the things of the world. Woe to them that follow after vanity. For they are still abiding within death. For to be carnally minded is death. Satan is among you. Lucifer, the spirit in the physical dimension, he's still inside of your body. He's still working in you. But brother, sister, he's not in me. He's not in me. Jesus cast him out. Jesus drove him out. In the physical dimension, you know the kingdom of God's within you. He drove him out of here. Isn't that right? He took him out of here. He's not in me anymore. He cast him out. So then I'm rejoicing. Hallelujah. I've got the Spirit of God on the inside of me. I've been translated in my spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. And I'm rejoicing, having a wonderful time in God, because God has given me this great, wonderful rest. So then John had a ministry. John said, the law and the prophets, them the kingdom, them the kingdom, them the kingdom. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. And men press their way into the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you been translated into the kingdom of God? Are you a spiritual person? Do you understand? Have you been moving through this great pilgrimage of understanding and this great transition of teaching and tutoring that God's been bringing forth? Have you been listening all the time as God has been bringing this thing? As God has been speaking to you? Have you been moving through it, moving on into the great world of translation from glory to glory into the heavens of God? Has he taken you into the kingdom of God? For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom. That is, you press against the flesh. You press against the feelings of the flesh. You press against your human reasoning. Press against Satan. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come out of the flesh. Get away from the feelings of the flesh. Get away from the desires of the flesh. Get away from the love of the world. Get away from the ambitions of life. You press your way into the kingdom of God because you're constantly pressing against the outer you. There's a continual warfare between the inner you and the outer you. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And the spirit can't do the things it desires to do because the body's overwhelmingly pressing against it. Therefore, you must resist the devil. You must drive him out of your body. And the Bible said we're not to give place to him that he should reign in our mortal body. No, not even for a minute should we ever let him reign in our mortal body. Every thought should be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We should never let Satan use this mortal body, because this mortal body is the temple of God. We should be working from this inner part, into this inner power, this inner kingdom, to redeem this out of earth, that we might cry aloud with the Spirit of God saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That we have redeemed this body for thee, O Lord. That we've taken this body, we've taken it away from Satan, we've taken it away from the world. We've redeemed this body, having taken it out of the realms of darkness. And Lord, we've withdrawn, and now we are a child of light. We are not children of darkness. We don't dwell in the kingdom of darkness. We're not controlled by the intellectual reasoning of mankind. We're not engineered and manipulated and maneuvered around by the powers and ability of mankind. But we are motivated and stimulated by the unction of the Holy Spirit coming from within us, as we're activated by the Holy Spirit of God and illuminated with His righteousness. What are we doing? Are we redeeming the body? Are we coming to the redemption? Are we winning the redemption? Are we moving with the Spirit? John, the law and the prophets. Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here, John the Revelator, a great wonder in heaven. Lucifer is among you. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Every bit of it runs right together. So perfectly it coincides. So perfectly it parallels. So perfectly it runs right together. What does it mean? It means that ever since Calvary there has been a door open in heaven. It means ever since Calvary there has been an opportunity. And it means that every time that a minister ever preaches a message to you, that there is set before you an open door. Jesus said, I set before you an open door. I set before you an open door. And every time a minister preaches, he is putting Christ before you. And Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am an open door. And John said, I saw the door open in heaven. And at Calvary, the veil was rent and the door was open. And Jesus said, I am that door. And I set before you an open door, he said. Here is an open door. The door is open. The door is open. Ever since Calvary, it's been open. It's been open down through the church ages. It's open even now. It's open to you. But men press their way into the kingdom. When Christ said, who do men say that I am, Peter? And then he said, some say the prophet, Elijah, whatever. He said, what do you think? I believe that thou art the Christ, the open door. Therefore you can have the keys, Peter, unlock it for the people. Somebody say, I love Jesus. If you found the door, unlock it for the people. Unlock it for the people, Gentile and Jew alike. Isn't that right? And old brother John got the revelation and said, behold, there is an open door in the Spirit now. In the Spirit. You know, heaven is the Spirit. In the Spirit, brethren, there is a way to get in now. There is a way to get into the Spirit now. There's an open door. You can get into the Spirit. Never before could you get in the Spirit. Never before. Never before could you enter into the kingdom of God. Never before. But now you can do it. Now you can do it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But there is an open door. John said, beloved, there it is. There it is. I saw it in heaven. It was open. And I heard a voice saying to me, come up hither, John. Come up hither. I want to show you some things. And up he went. Up he went. Up he went. And that's what we need to do tonight. We need to understand that there's a door open, that God has set before you an open door. And he said, some of you still have a little strength. Why do you feel that we've got a little strength, Lord? He said, because there's some of you that have not denied my name. But oh, I'll tell you something. There's some of you that will deny the name of Jesus that quick. There's some of you that would betray God for a piece of bread. There's some of you that would betray Christ for less than what Judas did. For a little bit of feeling of the passion with the opposite sex, you would betray God. You'd betray Christ Jesus because of your passions. There's some of you that would betray Christ for prestige and to have favor with the world, and to have your way, or to gossip a little, or to backbite a little bit. Some of you would betray him. Isn't that right? But God said, some of you still have a little strength. You've not denied my name. You've not betrayed me. You've not denied my name. Some of you still believe in the name Jesus. You still uphold the name Jesus. You still talk about the name Jesus. You still preach the name Jesus. You still tell people there's salvation in the name Jesus. You still believe there's healing in the name Jesus. You still believe that there is power in the name Jesus. You've not denied my name. Did you know that when you quit believing that there's healing in the name Jesus, when you quit believing that there's power in the name Jesus, When you quit believing there's salvation in the name Jesus, when you get into a church ritualistic and a formality of playing religion and lightly esteeming the name Jesus, you have denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how churchy you are, you've denied His name. You don't have any strength. You've lost your strength. But some of you have not denied the name Jesus. You still have a little strength, therefore the door remains open to you. But folks, we're living in the hour when the door is closing to the Gentile people. Did you know that? This is the hour of the closing of the door. Peter opened it at the beginning of the church ages. He opened it, he unlocked it. But did you know we're standing at the hour when God is fixing to close it and lock it back? And when God unlocked that door, He said, Noah, the door is open to the people. The door is open. But when God placed Noah in and God shut that door, He said, son, the door is closed now. It doesn't matter what you think about it, Noah. It's closed from now on. It's closed. Nobody else is getting in. It's closed. And I want to tell you something, that the door is closing. The door to the Gentile church, whether you believe it or not, it's closing. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Just look around at the bowels of compassion and see if the church has any interest in world evangelism. They don't have any interest anymore in world evangelism. Not any. They could care less, as the world says. They don't care if China dies and goes to hell. They don't care if Germany dies and goes to hell. They don't care if the world dies and goes to hell. They don't have any interest in it. Why? Their bowels of compassion are closing. Why? They're tired of being hurt. They're tired of being abused. They're tired of being kicked around. They're tired of being mocked. They're tired of telling people that God loves them and having people to spit in their face. They're tired of being laughed at. They're tired of being called holy rollers. You say, but Brother Pike, I know of a church that's real evangelistic. No, you know of a church that's real ritualistic. You know of a church that uses a program over in China and uses a program over in Mexico to show some pictures and some slides to draw thousands and thousands of dollars that they might build some great empire and some great denomination and some great name. Whereas the Bible said, having a name that they live when they're dead, they're not doing anything on the home front nor the other side of the world. You say, oh, but I believe they are. I happen to know that they're not doing it. I've been in the mission fields. I belong to the denomination. I know that they don't do it. I know that they let their preachers go hungry. I know that they let their evangelists go hungry. I know that they've got their own cliques. I know that the Pentecostal churches do it. I've done been on the other end of it. I know that their missionaries and evangelists go into the fields. And they don't even go back where the people are at. They don't even go back where the hungry's at. Don't even go back into the fields of evangelism where the suffering are. They have their neat, convenient seasons of refreshing, of bathing, and on the beaches and in the foreign countries of tours. And that's all it amounts to. Why? Because the doors is closing to the Gentile church. It's closing. Only a few godly, holy people are still holding on with a little strength, still holding the door, still pleading, still begging, still saying, oh God, just a little bit longer. Help me just a little bit longer to hold this thing open, God, and see if I can get one or two more in. That's all it is. And the rest of them are going hard and fast asleep. Oh, it's getting to where you can't hardly preach to a congregation. My congregation here at Bethlehem, they're not stimulated enough to even cause you to get the drive and the anointing that you need. You can stand before the congregation of the people, and they're going to sleep. They're going to sleep. They're going to sleep. In their spirit, they're going to sleep. The door is closing to the Gentile church. But I tell you something, You that have the oil in your vessels, you that understand God, it's no time to go to sleep. It's time to shake yourself. It's time to wake up. It's time to do everything that you possibly can for the kingdom of God, to be about your Father's business. It's time that you put every bit of the drive that you can into doing something for God at this last minute. It's time that you begin to do that. That's what you need to do, that we might win some souls for Christ. That you might be awake at the coming of the bridegroom, because the hour of his coming is at hand. All right, now to holler at you and scream at you a little bit. Well, I should have stopped about 10 minutes ago, because I felt you go out on me when I said something way back there a few minutes ago, when I said some of you ain't even got enough of God to even see the door. I felt you going out on me. Tried to holler and scream a little bit. Push on to get a few thoughts over. But you know, you're in bad shape, folks, at Bethlehem. You're in bad shape. I hate to have to say that about my own people. But I've only got a few people that's really on the firing line for God here. Just a few people. Jesus said, few there be that find it. And I've only got a few people that's really trying to live an overcoming life. Did you know that's true? I've only got a few people here at Bethlehem that's really genuinely denying themselves and sharing with the gospel of evangelism. In their finance, in their fasting life, in their prayer life, and in giving and helping here on the home front, do something outside of just idle around and walk around in fellowship. I've only got a very few here that has any interest, that's got a burden, that spends any time under a burden for the Almighty God. I've only got a few here, a very few here. Did you know that that's true? And the surprising thing is some of you feel like it's you, when it isn't even you. You feel like that you're that people, but you'd be surprised who the ones really are. It's shocking. But folks, I keep exhorting you. I keep telling you. I keep hoping. I keep pleading. I keep begging. The lethargy, the unconcern, the lack of God, the lack of following Christ. Boys and girls that are here. I've got boys and girls. I keep pleading with them. Nothing but foolishness in their mind. All day long, foolishness in the church. Their minds are filled with foolishness in the church. They don't even have enough soberness in their minds and in their heart to even stay sober in the presence of God. You say, but Brother Pike, them are just little boys and girls. Beloved friend, I want you to know one thing. Jesus was 12 years old when he was about his Father's business. And some of these boys here are 13 and 15 years old. Some of these girls are the same, and they're filled with foolishness and the lust of the flesh. And mom and daddy ain't doing nothing about it, and they ain't doing nothing about it. And you're pitying them, saying, well, they're just children. Them ain't children. Them are devils. Did you know them are devils that you're dealing with, not children? You call my child a devil, somebody would say. You are dealing with devils, and it's going to be just a short while before you know that you got a devil living in the house with you, and that devil will spit in your face and slap you across the bed and have such a fit that you'll be afraid to do anything. Somebody say, no, not me. I'll tell you right now, you're afraid. Some of you are afraid right this minute. They can start just moving around a little bit, raising their voice a little bit, acting up a little bit, and you get scared half to death to say anything to them. You say, oh, they'll leave home. Honey, don't you say anything. Be careful now, honey. Don't you say anything. Oh, don't whip them. They'll run off from home. A bunch of devils. You got devils, and that devil is gradually getting you under control. All because you don't have any discipline, any correction, any love, any concern of trying to develop them or make them come into the things of God. And you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. All right, let's stand together. You're going to lose them. The Bible said there will be a generation that will curse mother and father. There'll be a generation like that. They'll curse their mother. They'll curse their father. They'll talk back to their mother. They'll talk back to their father. There'll be a generation that'll despise the mother, despise the father. There'll be a generation that'll fuss and fight, bicker, that won't get along with the household. That'll be an adulterous, ugly, filthy, degraded, dopey generation. That will be a bunch of sodomites, fiends for the passions of the body, running after the opposite sex, dressing like a bunch of maniacs, mixing and mingling like dogs. There'll be a generation like that. Brother, we've already got that generation. Did you know that? The Bible said there'll be a generation like that. It won't be the next generation. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you just wait till that next generation comes. It'll be bad. There won't never be a generation no worse than what we got. You say, you mean to tell me that there'll never be a generation any worse than what we got? If the world stands to be 1 billion years old, there'll never be a generation more degraded, more wretched, meaner, and crueler, and low-downer than the generation on the face of the earth today. There'll never be another one. Never. This is the meanest, wretched, low-downest generation that ever lived. Jesus spoke of it. He said, I'll burn it with fire and brimstone. And some of them is what you call your darlings, but they're not darlings, they're devils. They're devils incarnate. They're devils and they're demons. What has caused that, brother, sister? What has caused that? There ain't but one thing that could have caused that. You know what's caused that? Is hearing the truth and not having a love for the truth. So then God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, sent them strong delusion, caused them to believe a lie to be damned. Like Pharaoh's heart hardened when he heard the truth, he wouldn't accept it. God hardened his heart. Mother and daddy won't correct them. Mother and daddy had rather them have a career than have a soul. Mother and daddy won't do anything about it. Coming to the knowledge of the truth is what's caused it. Preachers so wretched, low down, money hungry, fame crazy, until they'll pray for anybody that'll come up. If they're in a skating skirt, shorts, bathing suits. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you're crazy. They wouldn't do that. I know they'll do it. Not too long ago, we stopped at a little place we thought we'd stop in just for a few minutes to listen to the Word of God, and the whole thing was bathing suits. Just about everybody in there was in bathing suits. Bathing suits. Not shorts, bathing suits. And the preacher was telling them about how much God loved them and what he wanted to do to them. God wanted to kill them. That's what he wanted to do to them. You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. Yes, I do. The Bible said, I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, beware lest I kill your children with death. He said, I'll tear you into pieces. Does that sound like he wants to kill them? Somebody said, but God don't kill. The Bible said, God kills and God makes alive. God wounds and God heals. Yes, sir. You better believe God wants to kill the wicked. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. He said, I'll kill your children with fire. And he said, I'll turn the wicked into hell. What do you think he's going to do with them? He's going to kill them eternally. Make them die an eternal death. Oh, brother, sister, let's wake up. Preachers have brought on a bunch of proselytes and a bunch of devils. And they're giving the children's bread to the devils. And they're giving the blessings of God to devils. And the Bible said you can't eat at the table of God and at the table of devils. And they're going out eating at the table of devils and then coming in trying to eat at the table of God. And God said, all of my tables are full of vomit because of it. I'll spew you out of my mouth, he said. All right, that's where it's standing. All because them preachers want a bunch of charismatic folly. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you won't have no ministry. Well, it must be closing day. It must be time to close the shop. If you can't sell nothing else, it's time to close the shop. If you ain't got no more congregation, it's time to close the shop. It must be the closing of the day. If there ain't nobody else to preach to, it's time to close up. There's no time to compromise and run after the world. It's time to close up. and let God get rid of everything that don't want Him. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Well, I guess I answered some Bible questions. I intend to answer them a different way. But I feel such a lethargy, such a light, esteeming way, you know, concerning the gospel until I get stirred. Like Paul said one time, he went into a city. He said, my spirit was stirred within me when I saw the idolatry of the city. And I see this mushy mess that's called Christianity. Not Christianity. Christianity is not a mushy mess. But this mushy mess that they call Christianity. I see this. You say, what is a mushy mess? Vomit. He said, my tables are full of mushy mess. Vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And I see this thing they call Christianity. And preachers allowing for it. And preachers going along with it. Instead of reproving them. Instead of telling them. Instead of instructing them. Instead of trying to help them. And I see the children of God. Numbers of them, it could be a help. Could do something. And they get sold or they get over in a corner somewhere. And get carried away with something out here in the world and lose all their interest in winning souls and doing something for God and just drop like a potsherd and got no life and no get up and going, no ambition and no desire to win souls and not anything to do for God and just letting the whole world die and go to hell. I asked Bill, I believe it was last night, Brother Bill York, I said, Bill, I said, while you was in New York, did you get tore up? He said, Brother Pike, I'm still tore up. I tell you the truth from the bottom of my heart. I'm not lying. I sat there on the fourth floor of the hotel. And I looked out across Staten Island, across the city of New York. And I was literally torn to pieces. And the oppression was so great. Till I thought, God, if I didn't have you and didn't understand, my very mind could collapse on me. As I sit here and realize that those poor, helpless people are dying and going to hell and going to burn eternally in a lake of fire. No game, no make-believe. And they're not even God-conscious. And me and the people of little Bethlehem and the saints around the world eating and drinking and having a good time. No concern, no drive. Always saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. Bickering, biting, fighting, gossiping, tearing down, trying to get themselves a ministry or somebody to follow them or trying to get somebody to look up to them or praise them or say something good or running the people through like a herd of cattle, pushing them down like a bunch of hogs and a bunch of cattle, want the women to dance and make a fuss over them. Like some pretty boy that some great super son, you know. God have mercy on our poor, wretched souls. Instead of being interested in world evangelism and winning souls and helping somebody, and them poor homeless, all those poor wandering people, I'm still tore up. I stay tore up all the time. Well, why don't you do something, Brother Pike? I don't know. I think I'm doing something. I say, God, I'm doing something. And I think, why are you not doing anything? You could do three times as much as you're doing. And then I set out to try to do it. But you know, when we all get together and sum it up, folks, we ain't doing nothing. The Bible said if we give our bodies a living sacrifice, it'd just be a reasonable service. We ain't even give God a reasonable service yet, let alone done anything. And we crumble and we mumble and we give our 2 bits in the offering, and we look and we say, oh, we're the little widow, you know, and we haven't got much, and God understands, and we drop our 10 in, and we pay our 50 on the telephone bill, and on the living room suit, and on the house that we're living in, and we're buying, and on the car that we got, and on the gasoline, and on eating, and on drinking, and on educating our children, and on the flesh, and everything else, and say, God, we're going to have a penny march. You got your penny bank out. God have mercy on us. We're a bunch of wretches. That's what we are. No wonder God said the last church would be a Laodicean church age. It was wretched and blind and naked. having a name that they live and are dead, playing some kind of game. I say one thing, we could do something. I feel we could do something. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I feel like you're preaching to you. You better believe I am. I'm getting a whole lot of it. And you know what? I'm preaching to you too. I'm preaching to you too. Glory to God, I'm preaching to you too. God wouldn't have had you here unless He'd have wanted you to hear this. He'd have let you went somewhere else tonight. So I'm preaching to you too. All right. I love you. Say, well, you don't have to get so indignant. I say this so often, Jesus must have got disturbed when He turned the tables over and popped the whip. He got indignant about the whole thing. He knowed who He was preaching to. Somebody said, but them poor, helpless people getting all tore up like that and turning them tables over. You saw them poor, helpless devils when they nailed Him to the cross and fastened His hands in with pins and drove nails into His feet and crammed them thorns down on His head and beat His back until the bone stuck out. You saw the bunch of devils. You saw how helpless they were. You saw how innocent they were. Devils incarnate, that's what they were. You say, well, they didn't know what they were doing. Oh, yes, they knew what they were doing. He said, but Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know what not what they do. That is, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, human beings, that they don't know that they're nailing God to the cross. They ain't got enough sense, enough understanding to know that this is Almighty God that they're nailing to the cross. If they'd had any kind of understanding that that was God Almighty that's putting on the cross, you know they wouldn't have done that. That's what He's talking about. He knew that bunch of devils and demons that drove Him out, herd of people out there to do that. They knew what they were doing. And He knew that many of them people were given to the devils and demons that enjoyed that kind of thing. If He didn't know that they knew what they was doing, why is He going to turn them in hell because of it? God don't turn nobody into hell that don't know what they're doing. Why did He say, they that crucified me shall narrowly look upon me? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, they didn't know He'll let them into heaven. Why did He say to Judas, it'd been better for you if you'd never been born? Why did He go out and hang Himself? Because He was a devil. Jesus said, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He knew they were devils. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Say, Brother Pike, can people get into the church and be devils? Paul said, false brethren that try to lead people away after them, split the church up, keep people all divided in their minds, don't want to give nothing, don't want to help, don't want to pray, don't want to organize, don't want to get in, don't want to present. Always turn the brethren up every time they get a chance to talk to them, putting thoughts in their mind, keeping them drifting here and tore up to where they that would do something, they that would help the kingdom of God, they that would pull somebody out of the fire, always keeping them always wondering, tore up at the shepherd, tore up at each other, making them wonder all the time to where they don't even do nothing themselves. A bunch of hypocrites and devils. False brethren, Paul said. Let's sing this chorus. We'll get around to it in a few minutes, I know. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. You know, I'm all right as long as I just answer Bible questions. And I'm all right as long as I'm just teaching. And I'm all right as long as I just talk about Revelation. But when I get to preaching, I can't help but just say what I understand the way God feels about the situation. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. And when I get to preaching and I think about the way things are, my very soul is stirred inside of me. Oh, don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart once again. Just let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead you'll cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to my Savior and hear His sweet voice. And don't turn Jesus away. Don't you want Jesus? Let's lift our hands up and love Him before we go home tonight. Folks, let me tell you again, let's quit playing a game. Let's quit playing a game. If you're not praying, start to praying. If you're not fasting, start to fasting. If you're not giving, start to giving. If you're not helping your neighbor, start helping your neighbor. If you're not strengthening the brethren by saying good, glorious, godly, encouraging words, say encouraging, constructive words to them. If you're not building up the kingdom by holding your tongue and warning the others that's gossiping and backbiting and helping them to get away from those evil things, then I beseech you today to do so. When you start a conversation, let it be constructive. Don't get in a rut. Always on the telephone talking to somebody, tearing down. Always got to go to some worldly amusement. Always got to do something wretched and evil and contrary to godly living. Oh, brother, sister, do something for God before it's everlasting too late. Do something for God. I beg of you in Jesus' name, do something for God. You're strong, you're healthy. There are people that are crippled. There are people that are twisted up. There are people that are in mental institutions. There are people that are bed patients. There are people that can't get around. There's people that can't do anything. There's people that are in poverty in foreign lands that don't have anything to eat. Oh, brother, sister, do something for God. Do something for God. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant, as Paul said, of the things of God and the will of God. Don't eat yourself to death. Just be a glutton just from one thing to another, eating and drinking. Don't grumble at your husband, wife, every time he subjects you to a little hardship for God and holler, "I'm going home to mama, and I'm not going to be with you, and I'm not going to follow you." Don't be such a person as that. What a wretch that is. Be glad that you got a God man. And if he ain't a God man, do something to turn him into a God man. And you mother-in-laws that sees a man trying to do something, if there's a daughter with him, be thankful that you got a God man in the family. Maybe it'll bring a blessing to your home when you need it the most. And you husband, don't grumble and complain every time your wife tries to be a little spiritual and want to love Jesus and want to do something godly. Oh, what a wretched woman it is that wants to hinder a man from doing something for God so that he can feed her belly, so she can eat and drink, live and die and lay in a tomb and rot. What a freak of a human being it is, of a man that will want to subject his wife to the ritualistic and the practices of paganistic prestige and education and the routine of this world so that somebody will think he's in society. Or drive his children like a herd of cattle to their own death by putting them through some college or some school when he knows it's going to destroy them. How foolish. Let's be godly. Let's be holy. Let's be righteous. Let's be pure. Let's use sound wisdom and godliness. Let's be an inspiration to humanity and to our friends and loved ones and to those that are without that don't know their right hand from their left. Oh, brother, you may win somebody. Like the song said, let the lower lights be shining. Some poor seaman, toss about, he may see your light. You may save him. You may save your child. Love one another. Love one another. Let's do good to one another. Let's do something for God. Praise God. While you worship the Lord, Brother Taylor's coming to dismiss you. Let's love the Lord for just a few minutes.